Steve. I trust you had a good night's rest and ready to continue our meeting effort together. About, I don't know, maybe a little bit less than midway through it. Usually Sunday's the beginning of a meeting for a lot of places, but this is a different arrangement, and it's been enjoyable. I certainly have enjoyed being with you all the first few days and look forward to the remainder of our time together. As you can see from the chart, the slide, the lesson's entitled Keep Preaching in Preaching, or subtitled Preaching the Right Way. I got that from my daughter, 6 years old. She was asking, Dad, what are you going to preach on Sunday? And so I described to her kind of the theme and the thought of the lesson. And she said, so, Dad, basically you're saying preach in the right way. I said, that's it. Yeah, bingo. Exactly. From the mouth of babes. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And you see, a long time ago, Paul charged Timothy with that very thought. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. As a preacher, preaching is my devoted passion. But that does not make it good or right. I must be concerned about what's biblical. And so it is my desire to be biblical in all that I do. And as we look at this passage here, we see that God has a certain desire for the teaching of His Word and how it would be conveyed to hearts and minds. Now, if you do an internet search on any large, well-known church in the area and see what they offer, you'll find things from such as building relationships to addressing felt needs, contemporary style, and lots of fun. Those are emphasized at those particular places because that mimics essentially our society that we live in, our culture, an entertainment-driven type culture. We live in a soundbite society where everything is tending towards light and quick and fluffy and entertaining. Our culture's long since shifted this way, giving much more emphasis, or less emphasis, I should say, towards reading and less thought and less content and less analysis. And this mentality, sadly, has found its way even into the Lord's church. We are living to see the dumbing down of the church. Many today think the duty of the church is to entertain people. Often they'll think it's to entertain unbelievers, so they'll want to come back once again. And we get a very different picture when we study the pages of the New Testament. What is it that you look for in a church? If I was just a regular member, we might say, and I was looking for a church, I know exactly what I'd be looking for. First and foremost, it must be a church of our Lord, a church that belongs to Christ, a church of Christ, one that seeks to follow the New Testament pattern in all things, in its worship, in its work, in its organization, because the Bible tells us to hold fast the pattern of sound words, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. But that aside, in all things being equal, there's multiple congregations that did adhere to that pattern. What would I then look for next? I'll tell you what I'd look for is the character of the preaching. Not so much the talent of the preacher. That's beside the point. But the content and character of its preaching, the church's emphasis on preaching, because I found that to really set the tone for a congregation. You know, I realize that there are oftentimes people will come to that question with different answers. They'll say, I'm looking for a church that has a lot of young people, or a lot of old people, or a church that has a lot of get-togethers outside of the assembly. We've had individuals like that in Franklin before, and oftentimes they don't stay too very long. And those things are nice. But if you care for your soul and what it will be feeding upon week in and week out, then you need to focus on the preaching and teaching of that church. You see, where you have strong preaching, everything else tends towards strength. Where you have weak preaching, everything else tends towards weakness and shallowness. So preaching really sets the tone in a congregation. The proclamation of truth is essential. And the reason why is very simple. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. So preaching is what basically dictates the strength or weakness of a congregation. You show me a church with strong preaching, and I'll show you a church with strong members. You show me a church with weak preaching, and I'll show you a church with weak members. It is so true, and I've seen it many times in my life. And the reason why is because the Word of God is the food that makes believers mature and strong in the faith. And so a church that has a steady diet of strong preaching will either make for a strong church or one fired preacher. That's usually the way that tends to work out. I know that Stephen here has done a good job. I've known his preaching even before he was here in Lubbock, Texas. And I know this is the kind of caliber of preaching that you get here. And even before Stephen, with Brother Brett as well. And so count yourself to be blessed and continue to encourage those that preach in such a way. So what is the case then for sticking with preaching in a culture that wants something else? Well, let's talk about that together. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. Paul says here, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God, notice, through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And so we see that it's God's ordained way to save those that believe through the foolishness of the message preached. And then we see that God, and we look at the New Testament, certainly practiced what he preached. Because when you look at the New Testament and the caliber of preachers that come along the line, you see that that's what took place. You open up the Gospel and Mark chapter 1 and verse 4, and it just starts off there at the get-go. A man named John the Baptist who came preaching a baptism of repentance. And then in that same chapter in verse 38, there you see of our Lord, it was said that he said that I may preach there also, for this purpose I have come forth. God had one son, made him a preacher. For this purpose he came forth. And then, after John and Jesus, Jesus has 12 disciples or apostles that would come. And they would also be a generation of preachers, as he says that he might send them out to preach in Mark chapter 3 and verse 14. So just a couple chapters into Mark, you see very quickly the emphasis God placed on preaching and teaching. So you have John the Baptist who was a preacher, Jesus who was a preacher, the 12 that were preachers, and then you have the Apostle Paul who comes later on down the line. He said he was apostle, born out of due season. And what does he do? Well, right after he's baptized, Acts 9 and verse 20, it says, immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues. It was his devoted passion. Because in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, he says, woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Jesus was a preacher. The apostles were a preacher. Paul was a preacher. And then down the line a little bit further, Paul had what we might call a protege, an understudy, a young man named Timothy. And we read there at the beginning, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, what he told Timothy to do. Timothy, preach the word. And then after Timothy, he said, Timothy, here's what I also need you to do. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, commit these to faithful men who will be able to do the same thing. Will be able to teach others also. So what you have here is a long line of preachers. And God made it that way because of 1 Corinthians 1, 21. It's his chosen method to save those that would believe. His ordained way of communication. It's preaching and teaching. It's not comedy or entertainment. some skits and plays, or some churches are adopting more of that kind of form of communication. Sometimes they'll use the TVs to show snippets of Andy Griffith or some kind of moral lesson that's being taught by some particular sitcom. Sometimes they'll don outrageous costumes and act out the Bible stories. We don't read of any New Testament preacher doing such. They were actually teaching the story itself, bringing it to life with words, and not performances. That's preaching. And it puts all the focus on the Word of God and not on man, the deliverer of the Word. Now, let me offer this clarifier. I'm not condemning the use of illustrations. I use them all the time. But let me remind you what a valid illustration is. The word illustrate comes from the word illuminate, which means to shed light upon. A valid biblical illustration will shed light on a Bible truth. That's what it brings to light. That's what's being magnified by an illustration. Just as if you were to take something and look at it under a magnifying glass. It's being magnified and not you. Too often, many individuals have put themselves under the magnifying glass, making themselves as showmen and looking much bigger than the truth that they sought to illuminate. I had a discussion with a man one time that had done that. Went to one of this youth lectures not far from where I preach, and I'd never seen anything like it before. It was a performance. There was all kinds of things that he was doing, shenanigans and tricks to elicit some kind of reaction from the young people. He'd have them do affirmations after him, and he would bring different young people up to the front, and he'd do different things upon them, and it got the reaction of the young people, usually laughter. Show crazy videos on the screen. And then one illustration I'll never forget is that he had all the lights in the auditorium turned off, and he handed out Bic lighters to the young people. And there they were on these pews all lined up. And he said, "Now don't flick your Bic until I say so." And he said, "Row number one, flick your Bic. Row number two. Now row number three. Now row number four." And he was using that to illustrate the spreading of zeal. You see, all those illustrations overpowered the teaching and preaching of truth. And I shared that with him, and he didn't appreciate that at all. I said, "Listen, brother, the way you're going is the way I came out of. Liberalism, denominationalism, all of that." I said, "They're comfortable. They do that all the time." Well, he didn't appreciate that. But I said, "Well, let's study more about this. Let's get together." And what I did in between is I met with a lot of those young people. And I said, "I'd like to know, do you remember anything from the Bible about that lesson? Do you even remember what the Bible lesson was titled?" And not a one of them could remember what the Bible point was. But they all remembered the crazy illustrations. You see, it was he that was magnified and not the Word of God itself. We need to keep preaching, biblical preaching, in preaching. Now, one reason why is because, as we stated, because it's God's ordained way to save souls. We have seen that very clearly in those points before. But also because it's God's design to equip the church. So not only to evangelize and save souls, but also to keep the souls saved. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Verses 11 through 16, it reads, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers." Notice verse 12. What were they for? "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So he wanted that church to grow, that they would be a perfect man, a fullness of Christ. So in order to do that, verse 14, We cannot be any longer children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So that's the goal that God wants the body, the church, to arrive to, where every part is doing its share. And he compares that, you know, when you think about a human body, every part, every joint, every bone, every muscle, working in harmony together to accomplish the good for the human body. Think about the various layers of systems that we have, the circulatory system, the cardiovascular system, the nervous system, the immune system, all these layers that are found within our body and yet perfectly harmonizing and working together. And he says, that's my desire ultimately for the body of Christ. So how does it get there? Well, let's back up through the verses that we read. We see verse 14, it's got to avoid the pitfalls, the damaging disease and cancer of false teaching and error and sin. You can't be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. You can't be that way. Well, how can we not be that way? How do we avoid that? Well, verse 13, you got to grow up. You got to mature. You got to come to the fullness of Christ. We don't want you to be children anymore, but rather be mature, be full. Well, how do we do that? Back up a verse again. Well, you've got to be edified. You've got to be equipped. Well, how do we do that? Back up one more verse. He gave some to the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Notice that. No showmen. No comedians. All of those function in the realm of teaching God's Word. Every one of those. That's how you get there. That's how you get to verse 16. This body working together as God designed it. 4:11 leads to 4:16. The teachers, faithful to the Word of God, lead to exactly where God wants the body to be. And yet, sadly, you have some today that want the church to be more childlike. Like I said, the dumbing down of the church. They're very infantile, desiring to be entertained instead of instructed. I mean, what child do you know, a physical child, that would choose to be instructed over entertained? And they'd rather be disciplined over watching some cartoon. I don't know of not any of my children. I've got 5 of them. But what's going to help them grow and develop and to learn the rights and wrongs? A cartoon? No, mommy and daddy's instructions and discipline and teaching. That's what makes them be the persons that they ought to be. And God says He wants the body of Christ, the church of Christ, to come to the fullness of Christ. The measure of a man. And yet you have brethren who say, oh, don't warn us. Don't warn us of false teaching. We don't want to hear about false doctrine and false teachers and naming names. That's so negative. Well, I don't know how to do that and be positive. In fact, there's probably something wrong if you can preach a lesson, say, on denominationalism or on marriage and divorce in your marriage, and expose that error and name the names of those teachers and be positive at the same time. There is some negative aspect and component to preaching and teaching, but that's part of the instruction. That's part of discipline and growing so that we might come to that mature state that God desires us to be in. And so, what is the case for biblical preaching? Well, number one, it's God's ordained way to save souls. And number two, it's God's way to keep souls saved, to equip the church appropriately. Well, what else? Why is biblical preaching to be done? Well, because the wisdom of men, it really overrides the message of God. It makes the message void. I know there's many who feel that the preacher is just out of touch with where they are. They'd rather substitute preaching for something more, quote, relevant. I want you to know that mentality is not new. It is as old as the Apostle Paul. There in 1 Corinthians, when you dive into the context of the Corinthian culture, you see that that's exactly what Paul was having to fight against, that mentality that had seeped its way into the church. It was a worldly mentality. And that's why he tells them in chapter 3, look, you're still worldly. You're still yet carnal. We've got to get that out of you. Now, the Corinthian culture was hip. It was up to date for its times. It was a dynamic city. It was a modern city, a progressive city, a crossroads city. But God called it exactly what it was, a wicked city. You see, oftentimes, those kinds of cities is a melting pot for all kinds of ideas, usually progressive and liberal-minded. And that's exactly where Corinth was. They thought they had it all figured out. They hailed the wisdom of men and saw the preaching of the cross as weak and contemptible, as a foolish message. They even saw Paul as out of date. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10 says they saw him as weak and contemptible. They thought, you know, Paul, if you tweak things just a little bit more, you'll be more convincing. You'll show more pomp and more power and more wisdom in your speaking. They were enamored with fancy talkers. History shows that the orators of the day would go down to the brook and find some very smooth stones. And they'd take them and they'd fill their mouths. And the more they could fit in, the better, while they worked on enunciation. And they worked on their ability to be able to speak and sound well. That's the society that Paul was in. Paul, you could use some lessons like that. Be hip, sharp, clever, and above all, cool. You know what Paul said to all that? Look what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And in chapter 1 and verse 17, he said, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Paul said, in essence, I won't do it. I will not do it. I will make the message void if I even try. Because then the emphasis placed on me, upon the speaker and the preacher, and not upon what is being preached. The simple truth. And he wanted men to have faith, not in him, but in the power of God. Romans 1:16 says that the gospel is God's power unto salvation. It would be the word that would save those that believe. But don't turn away from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 yet. Because I want us to see further as we dive deeper. As he did not want to make the cross of Christ of no effect. Because that's the point that we're making from this particular point in the lesson. Now he says in verse 18, to the sophisticated, the cultural elite that are desiring dynamic speakers and want to feel entertained, well, he says in verse 18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? When you think about it, all the wise, all the elite, the scribes, the Pharisees, were they there saying, Jesus is the one? He finally came. He's the guy we've been waiting for. No, in all their wisdom, they missed out on the Son of God. See, God had made foolish the wisdom of this world. Yes, you think the message of the cross is foolishness, the simple teaching of it? Well, God says, I've got news for you. Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through that foolish message. It wasn't foolish. But as they perceived it, foolish. It pleased God through when what you perceive as a foolish message to save them that believe. In fact, there's no salvation any other way. And he goes on to say in verses 26 and following that there's not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. The weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. That's God's ordained way. So that he says in verse 29 that no flesh should glory in his presence. Verse 31, it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And then Paul says in chapter 2:1, so I did you with excellence of speech, or with words of man's wisdom. See, I didn't want your faith ever to be in me. If someone was to glory, not glory in Paul, but in the Lord. And so I need to make sure when I preach, I hide behind the cross, that people see the message and not the messenger. You see, it's never been about how cool you can be, how cute or clever you can be, but it's always been about how clear you could be regarding the Word of God. And it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart to see preaching and sound preachers being diminished today. It's happening. And so you have some preachers changing their styles, having shorter lessons for this fast food, millennial type generation. Funnier lessons for the sitcom crowd. Clever lessons for the educated elite. When what we need is what the soul has always needed, faithful Bible lessons that will convert the heart of the sinner. We need to go back to the Bible, for that's what makes the church strong. But God's people has always had this problem. This is not a new problem, like I said. Look at Isaiah chapter 30, for example. There's nothing new under the sun. You've got a prophet of God, Isaiah, come. And he records the attitude of his society and his culture that he lived in. And he said in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 10, that they'll say to the seers, don't see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy unto us right things. Rather, speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. In fact, if you won't do that, get out of the way. Turn aside from the path and cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from us. They didn't want to hear it anymore. They wanted the smooth things. The ears tickled. And again, let me say, I'm not saying that preachers should not strive to be interesting or to think of fresh ways to state old truths, but that they still state the old truths. We walk in the old paths, wherein lies the good way, the Bible says. It's the character and content of the preaching that matters. How clear we can be in ringing out the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, real briefly, let me just share with you what I've seen. I shared a little bit there at the beginning. But I've personally been to a number of gospel meetings where it was more meeting than gospel. I'm sad to say. Where there's performances and jokes and theatrics, little ditties, and very, very little scripture sometimes. There was one man that actually started off his Sunday lesson by saying, you can close your Bibles, you won't be needing those. A Sunday morning lesson. He proceeded to tell the story of Christ. And it was all, hey, hey, look at me, without saying, hey, hey, look at me. Close your Bibles. There's a problem when you start a service that way. You won't be needing those. Another place was a church where I was at. They had the pulpit that was on wheels. And so it could easily be moved. We had to rearrange the building when we were done with services. And the preacher, the visiting preacher, got there and got up to the pulpit and said, I don't need this to preach. And he kind of flung it aside. And there he was. Going to deliver the lesson. It was just, again, the emphasis on the man as opposed to the plan. Another man once walked to the front carrying chains on his shoulders and a 2x4 cross on his back. Another man dressed up in a ridiculous shepherd garb, and the pulpit was behind a fence, and next to the pulpit were two paper mache bulls, and he was going to talk about the parables. Again, it's sad. The magnifying glass is not on the message of Christ, but rather it has turned the wrong way on the messenger. On the messenger. No New Testament preacher ever preached in such a way. You think about those that we saw before us. They never preached in such a way. They were faithful to the message of God and made sure that it was what was being emphasized and not the messenger. There was one time as a youth, I remember one preacher getting up and he was not going to do a lesson. He says, "I'm going to do a magic show for you." And then he came up with the bird cage and made some birds disappear. See, that's the day and age we live in. And we've got to be watchful in all things, the Bible says. Why is biblical preaching to be done? Well, because of the definition of preaching. There in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, the Greek word kouroussō is the word preach. Kouroussō. And when you look up its definition, it means literally to proclaim. Now, both Thayer and Smith, that were New Testament Greek scholars, they could understand those words and its usage in the current setting in which they were used. They also add this to the definition. Preaching means to proclaim always. So that's without exception. With the suggestion of formality, gravity, and an authority which must be listened to and obeyed. Let me tell you, there is no gravity and authority in a pair of papier-mâché bulls. That's just a bunch of fluff. It's a ridiculous performance. And when you look at 2 Timothy 4:2 and how Paul told Timothy to preach the word, that gives us a further dimension to that concept that he was trying to convey of preaching. He said, "Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season." That means when they like it and when they don't. "Convince or reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." If you look at that list, two-thirds of that is actually negative. The reproof and rebuke, and one-third positive, exhorting. So God actually made the balance this way. To reprove means to confute and refute. It's not just telling someone that they're wrong, but showing the fallacy of their error. And that's why the New King James Version renders it convince. Preaching ought to be convincing. Casting down every argument and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And elevating the truth. Rebuking is the actual saying, "You're wrong." That it's not true. And people need to hear that, especially if they're in sin. You talk about felt needs to be addressed today. There is no greater need than for man to be able to understand that they're in sin and need to repent and confess and make changes in their lives. Rebuking is a part of that. But there's also one-third that is encouragement. And we need to not forget that either. The exhortation. As Paul told the brethren in Thessalonica that he was among them, exhorting them as a father does his son. The son knows that the father loves them. And so when we preach to reprove and to rebuke, that individuals, that souls understand that it's coming from a source of love. We're teaching and speaking the truth in love. That we honestly desire you to change and to serve the Lord with a full and honest heart. And that will come across in such teaching as well. Now, in preaching in this way, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting, such preaching may step on toes. And when you step on toes, oftentimes people get mad in the heart, don't they? But that's not all bad. That's not all bad. Because in their anger, what's taking place inwardly is that they are confronted with the Word of God and their conscience. And there is this battle. They have to face it. And they have to make a choice. You see, when they're sitting there and everything's great, and the sermons, the little ditties, and they go home, there's no choice that had to be made. No changes had to be made. But when they sit there and they are inwardly confronted, and the Word is saying, "Choose ye this day whom you'll serve." That's uncomfortable. And it makes people mad sometimes. But in their mad, sometimes they go and get right. I mean, that's what happened to me. When I found that I was in a church that wasn't scriptural, and someone confronted me about some of those unscriptural teachings, that didn't sit good with me. It didn't make me feel good. It made me mad. But if I didn't get mad, I probably don't get right. Yes, there's some that will get mad and go away and never come back again. The same element that melts wax hardens clay, doesn't it? The fire of God's Word. But it never returns in void. We should not be afraid to preach in the right way. It's this kind of preaching that the world says is irrelevant, and yet God says it pleases me. I was talking with Nick the other day about how we do feel the pressure of the world to merge and to conform, and we've got to fight against that. As we take a strong stand for the truth and preach as we ought to preach, the world's going to make you feel out of date. It's going to make you feel like you're the Pony Express while everybody else is using email. It's going to make you feel like you've got the corded phone. You remember that one that has the cord attached to the wall while everyone else has got the smartphones? And we've got to remember, if we do it God's way, we actually have the smartest phone of all. Because we're using the tool that the inventor of the universe said will save souls that believe. So that brings us to our last point. Stephen, how much time do I got? Okay, we'll try and get this done here. Why is biblical preaching to be done? Well, because the power is in the Word and not in men. 1 Peter 4, verse 11 says to speak. If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's where the power lies. Romans 1, 16. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says, I don't want your faith to be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's where he wants your faith to lie. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, the word is living and powerful. God says the word is powerful, and that settles it. The word is powerful. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says that the scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That's what makes it powerful. You see that? Because I, as a human being, am a man, I am not inspired. But this is inspired. And so when I teach this faithfully, it's as if God is teaching. You see that? Because it's His inspired Word. And your faith is then built up in it. Again, I'm not putting down men of talent and ability. But they have to preach in the right way. I understand there will always be men in the pulpit that will gather large crowds because they're great orators. They're interesting storytellers. They're entertaining, dynamic speakers with winning personalities and can do humor with the greatest of ease. But understand, such preaching, while it may be popular, is not necessarily powerful because God's power is not found in men. Found in His Word. And so we have to preach in the biblical way. That's what makes preaching powerful. It speaks a word filled with the power of God. I'll never forget when I was in Oklahoma and I did a meeting there at 84th Street. I did a sermon on hell. And at the invitation, the hugest man I've ever seen came forward. I mean, I'm not talking about body weight, fat. I'm talking he was muscular. He was huge. He had forearms that were bigger than my thighs. He worked on an oil rig, and so he was burly, and you know, just his body was built for that. And he came forward, and he sat on that front pew, and I'll never forget, he wept like a baby. And it was eerie. Everyone, the whole auditorium was silent. And you could just hear this wailing. He said, I die. I don't want to die. I don't want to die in eternity. I'll never forget. I had no hope to ever subdue that man physically. But God's Word brought that mighty man to his knees. A pair of papier-mâché bulls, that doesn't do that. God's powerful word. It does. So the next time you're discussing with your friend about coming to services and they ask you, what will we see? You tell them what you see. You're going to see faithful, true New Testament worship. We'll have praying and singing. And on the Lord's Day, we'll have the Lord's Supper and the giving of our means. And we're also going to have preaching. They say, well, how long does your preacher go? I say, well, long. Long. What's he doing interrupting all that worship with that speaking? Inform them, friends, that all of worship is important. And that when the preacher gets up to speak God's word, if he speaks God's word, then we're continuing worship in its truest form. And we could show God no greater reverence than to sit quietly and reverently and to listen as God tries to feed our souls. It's His way He's chosen to save you. Keep preaching and preaching. Thank you for your attention. I think I've used my time. We'll go ahead and conclude our class for now.